think we need hardly say, following our Bible reading this afternoon, in asking you to turn back to this 11th chapter of Job, that we want just to pass on, the Lord helping me, just a complimentary word in regard to the vastness of the scope of the divine revelation that came out so remarkably, you'll pardon me saying that, for this afternoon. Never in all the years I have been in readings on Ephesians have I seen the fullness of the third chapter of Ephesians as it burst upon one soul for this afternoon. The magnitude of this divine revelation, the unfolding without stint of the thoughts of God in the scope of that revelation, and the wonderful grace of our God in calling that vessel and using that vessel to pass on to us the administration of the mystery, that today we might be in the light of what God is doing for His glory, centered in Christ, and we through infinite grace brought in to contain that revelation in light today, as we would seek to move here for God and the house law, the administration of that mystery, in view of that glorious day of display to which we are going, and ultimately, in its eternal security, as we are assured in comparing Scripture with Scripture, it shall be there, that glorious assembly, for the glory of God, in the new heaven, and what we venture to call that eternal state. And with a view to just contrasting and building up a little on that line, we felt pressed just to pass on these well-known verses, as I know they are to most of us, to you for this evening. Turning back then to the book of Job, these things can well bear repetition. We have, in taking it overall, this outstanding feature connected with the book. That is the mystery of a divine problem and the searching for a solution. Beloved, everything in the divine circle is a mystery. It's all a problem. And God intends it to be a problem because in His wonderful counsel He marked us out to have the ability to have the key of the problem, and that's why they are put in this problematic way, utterly beyond the conception of the natural intellect of men. And as one reads through this remarkable book, we are having readings on it, I'm saying we when I get there, in Sunderland, and a great time we've had going through it, at least the few times I've been with the saints. This problem, divine problem, a problem of wisdom, and of the wisest men of the day in which they lived, attempting to solve that problem, only to collapse an absolute defeat and inability to find the right key to that solution. Zophar was one of those men. We needn't say much about Job. I'm sure we're all well acquainted of that which befell him. A little thing strikes us now and again, either in the business, or in the family, or above all, our general health. First thing we say to each other, how are you? When we make keeping all right, yes, so much of the problem in our lives, our general health. But here was a man, his business goes with one stroke, his family goes with one stroke, his health is broken down to there, he says, everything gone, and his health, and he's heading away, scraping himself with a potsherd, as though God would allow to accumulate, I nearly said God accumulated, nearly slipped there, that God would allow to accumulate around that man and upon that man every difficulty, as it were, that can meet us and our pathway through this world. We're reminded, aren't we, the devil was behind the difficulty. He was, so far as the immediate difficulty was concerned. But let us remember, beloved, God was behind the devil. Oh, don't think the devil takes things out of God's hands with any one of us, not one little bit. It wasn't Satan that raised the problem at all, it was God himself. Oh, yes, God saw something in Job, wonderful man though he was. And God warned of that, put right in Job, if he was perfect to begin with, to make him more perfect. Tell me that's not good English, but God said at the beginning he was, and he was far better off at the end. And there's just the being to do for God what God wanted to do with Job, Satan, just the very being that would do it. That's crystal clear, of course, in this book. And here, why, it reminds me of a dear brother sitting here today that was invited, he said, first of all, to a Sunday school, and they said, come on, they'll only chuck us out. But he says, as a matter of fact, I got chucked in, and here I still am today. Yes, it works that way at times. And it worked that way with Job, you see. The devil getting at him to crush him down. And all he succeeded in doing was to take that one little thing out of Job, the fly that was making the stink in that wonderful ointment in Job, that he thought his righteousness was in himself, and he missed the fact it was altogether of God. But the devil put that right. But let us never forget, beloved, God was behind the devil, whatever he may have brought against his servant Job. And so these three wise men, the leaders, the princes of their day, we cannot doubt, conspired together. Job's in a terrible case. We go out and we find the solution of this problem for him. And here they are, grouped together. Elihu we leave out of this altogether, for he was the one man that was wise enough to speak for God. Be Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar and Amathite, here they are, grouped together, perfectly sure they can solve this difficulty for Job. Why, Eliphaz the Temanite was an experimentalist. He was a man that would have solved this by what he had learned with the sight of his eyes. We touched this in one of our meetings here, like Mr. W. Now I forget which meeting it was. When we spoke of the observation of the eye, that was a life as. You'll find these things if you care to look for them. I have seen. It's often been pointed out that a lot has been found out in this world by observation. Men who watch animals, watch birds, and watch fish, and by observing their different habits, have a good idea of the things that mark them in the environment in which they live. They receive them, as we have said, like Eliphaz, their knowledge by observation. Bildad, of course, he practically says, now look, it doesn't matter what we've seen with our eyes, we want to listen to the people that know better than we do. He says that they taught us, the men of the former generation. As we said somewhere in the meetings this week, he received his information by inculcation, going to school, being taught certain things, listening, as we have said, with his ears. Oh, but this man Zophar the Naamathite, he didn't care what was obvious to everyone's eyes, nor was he not interested in what his forebears had taught him. He thought he was clever enough to solve this problem for himself. Enough intelligence in his own heart to solve it. And hence you'll find Eliphaz the Temanite used his eyes, Bildad the Shuhite used his ears, and this man used his brains, Zophar the Naamathite. But it was hopeless, beloved friend, with this divine problem that was surrounding this wonderful man, Job. Oh, I'll just pause a moment here. How it was stressed upon us, was it not, this afternoon? That only by the Spirit of the Father dwelling in our soul can we possibly understand the very first thing about this wonderful mystery in the wisdom of God that has come through infinite grace as intelligent light into every one of our hearts today. If it depended upon our eyes or our ears, or our hearts, call it brains, I suppose he did use it, where would we have been, beloved, in these divine things? Oh, he's not revealed them unto the wise and prudent, he's revealed them unto babes. And how glad we are tonight to be in the position of a babe, quite prepared to listen to what God himself has to say about it. But Zophar the Naamathite, the one that we have before us at the moment, he was a materialist as well as anything else, marking him. If the first man was an experimentalist, the second man was a traditionalist, and the third man was a materialist. You'll find this in reading them down. And notice now how he looks at this in relation to the universe. You've a lot to say, Job. You'll not justify yourself by talking. And he now reminds him of the magnitude of God himself and of Job's inability in moving in that sphere to find a solution to his difficulties. We jump down to the verses mainly before us, into verse 7, or verse 6 rather. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Zophar, of course, thought he knew all about them. As a matter of fact, beloved, he didn't know the first thing about them. That God would show thee the secrets of wisdom, he does say that they are double to that which is. Did we not have in our reading yesterday that this very creation is a provisional state of things? The heavens and the earth that are in existence, that every one of us by our natural eyes can observe. But the secrets of wisdom are double to that which is. Behind this material creation, God is working out ulterior thoughts, thoughts in mystery that the eye of man on the surface knows nothing at all about. And while all can observe natural phenomena, a natural phenomena around us on every hand, nobody except those that are taught of God can see the other side of the question, the secrets of wisdom, double to that which is. You know, whenever we touch a chapter like this, we feel bound to ask ourselves, beloved, do we value these things as we ought to do? That God is not only interesting us in the material creation that all can be interested in with ordinary intelligence. He's given us life as to why he brought that creation in, that which is lying behind it, the working out of his own eternal plan in that eternal purpose for his own glory and the glory of Christ, involving, as we've seen so much this week, the blessing and the glory of every one of us. They are double to that which is. Why, he said, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. See how immediately this man plunges back to his materialism and makes a complete blunder in what he is saying. God wasn't exacting anything from Job. He wasn't an exacting man at all. And while they were all saying, as Zophar was saying, it's God dealing with you because of your sins, we know very well that God already had said about this man that he was righteous. But we leave his own deduction about it, and now he comes, canst thou by searching find out God? Well, obviously, beloved, in that day, and particularly to Zophar the Naamathite, the answer is found in two letters, no. Canst thou by searching find out God? No, we must write it over this chapter so far as that man and his companions are concerned. Come now, beloved, if Zophar the Naamathite comes along today, and in that sarcastic way should say to us, canst thou by searching find out God? Are we going to say no? No, thank God we are not. Oh, yes, we can find them out. Thank God we found them out. We know the movements of his heart. We know the thoughts of his plan. We know what he's doing for his glory. We know why he created the world. And we know what he's doing with it and what he's going to do with it. Yes, thank God by searching, we found out God. But we haven't used the means Zophar the Naamathite used, or we wouldn't know any more about him than before ever God spoke to us in infinite grace. Of course, the answer there is no. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And it's obvious asking it in such a sarcastic way, every statement means no. And now we come to the only other place that I'm aware of. We have these four dimensions of which we were speaking. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Oh, but thank God, we're in the heavenlies, aren't we? Of course we are. We've had it up in our readings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. A word used 6 times in that epistle. Oh, yes, it's as high as heaven. Thank God, beloved, we have ability to rise to things that are as high as heaven. Deeper than hell? Do we know anything about that? Oh, yes, we saw the Saphanon, didn't we? Deeper? The Son of God, and he's going down into depths. In order that he might lay a foundation by overthrowing every opposing force, in order that God might work righteously, holy, to the satisfaction of his will, as he is doing, we've seen so often in the mystery. Today, deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth. Why, of course it is. We found that out. It was counseled in eternity, and it will ultimately end in eternity when the thought of God is secured, and broader than the sea, indeed it is. We found it has brought to taking everything in heaven and everything on earth summed up in the Christ, soon to be displayed in the world to come. And if then we have to give the negative to Zophar in the way he asked it and in the region he was searching it out, oh yes, Zophar, keep on in the circle where you are. Keep on with the resources that you have, and you can keep talking about that till the day of your death, and quite right, you'll not get a step further forward in the knowledge of these things. Just one interesting point as we leave it. You'll note he turns right round these four dimensions to what the apostle, to the way the apostle uses them. He speaks, as you see, with the height and depth and length and breadth. And the apostle speaks of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, turns them right round. And at least one thing we can see about them is this: they were working from two different ends, and that made all the difference. Working from this end, you know, in creation, we get nowhere. Oh, but working from Christ the center, in which it is all established, working from that end, thank God we do know it, and the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, as we have seen today, centered in Christ, in the glory of God, and the one of whom the apostle was praying might have that central place in our affection. Just one word over then, in Corinthians, where we so often have heard, we have the answer to these three men that we have read about or at least spoken about in Job, writing again to these Corinthians. Very clever people, so we find out in the things Paul says about them. He reminds them in this divine circle into which they had been brought, howbeit, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, a word that means full grown. You see, these Corinthians had been saying to about the apostle, but then he hasn't said much to us, you know, just little ABC sort of stuff. And really, you know, we're clever enough to go far beyond that. See, says the apostle, I'll tell you why I didn't speak much more about the secrets of wisdom. You are far too much involved with the wisdom of this world. That's why I couldn't speak it. Lay that to heart, beloved. I know people like to search out things down here. The sooner you give that up, if you value the knowledge of God, the better. You won't find the things of God there. But moreover, this we are bound to say to you. The more time you spend in the wisdom of this world, the less capable you'll be of understanding these hidden things of wisdom. That was the trouble with the Corinthians. He said, you're carnal, You walk as man. Oh, yes, you can keep your head up in the world, moving in all that's going on there, but you're a long way down in this divine circle in relation to the secrets of wisdom. Paul says we do speak wisdom, but it's among them that are perfect, those that are growing in the things of God, nourished up in them. We speak wisdom among those that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, which cometh to nothing. Why, it's bound to do, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. I suppose it really means that comes to nothing. Oh, with all the plans, though I don't like to talk about what the world's doing in these meetings, but with all the plans, with all the schemes, with all the inventions, just right over the whole thing, beloved, nothing, nothing. And the day will come when it will all vanish like a puff of smoke, and only what's been of God will be left. Why waste our time about it? The princes of this world, I suppose, and one little type, whatever, in the three men of Job, nor of the princes of this world, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for our glory. Far as I know, this is the only thing ever said in the New Testament to be ordained for our glory. We've been reading a lot of what God has ordained for his glory and the glory of Christ and bringing us into that which he's ordained. But it definitely says about it here, he definitely ordained this for our glory. Oh, to be up to the height of our privilege. The things that God marked out that glorify the saints even today in this hidden wisdom that God has made known to us, as we see, by his Spirit. Ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Doesn't say they didn't know him. They didn't know the first thing about the wisdom of God. They didn't know it. And the result is they crucified him. And you know, they did then just what Satan did with Job in a lesser way. In seeking to destroy what was there, he only brought out to perfection what God wanted. Aye, and in seeking to destroy the Son of God, the only one there for God to carry on these ulterior thoughts and secure what God had decreed before this world began for our glory. You know the passage where they link together? Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified. But what did he say before that? Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what he said first. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified. Surely which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he goes on, I hath not seen goodbye, lifers. He has not heard goodbye, builder. Neither has entered into the heart of man goodbyes of her. We don't need you one little bit, you know, good to us at all. Wipe from all out of the stroke, they're all gone. What things? The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, there's a corresponding passage in the 13th chapter of Matthew to this. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your ears, for they hear. Have you understood all these things? They said, yea, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that could understand. And when all the wise princes of this world are blundering on without the slightest idea of where they're going or what the end is going to be, here we are calmly, simply, in the light of God, waiting the next event in the movement of God, without any idea, without any fear of the thing failing or breaking up or the end not being reached. For it's all in the hands of God to be administered by Christ. Eyes to see then, ears that have heard, hearts that can understand. Thank God in the light of this, beloved, we are moving on to its grand climax, which for us, of course, so far as the present state will be at the coming of our Lord to take us to be forever with himself. But then he says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, Yea, the deep things of God. Some of us remember there is a more correct rendering to that word deep. It's the very depths of God. But why label that after the reading we had this afternoon? The very depths of God? Could there be anywhere, any passage, that would tell us of the depths of God as the passage we read of this afternoon? Of the Christ who was the sender of all his thoughts, and the Christ who was the sender of his heart, whom God has given to be the sender of our affections, that we might think of things as God thinks of them, yea, as the Father thinks of them, in the circle of divine affection, and be from there, according to God's deepest thoughts, and his eternal counsel, centered in his beloved Son. Oh, yes, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the depths of God. So we've looked, though we didn't itemize it, just a little at the secrets of wisdom. Here we have the mystery of wisdom. But the third one that just occurred to one's mind, I assure there's others, but these three were in one's mind in the 11th chapter of Romans, the riches of wisdom. And so the apostle, having written, as he had done, about God's dispensational dealings with the Jew and the Gentile as nations, he has shown that while the gospel has come in today, the gospel of the glory, with a view to the formation of the assembly, not quite taught in Romans, apart as we've seen from the end of it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. But there is the foundation laid of it in this gospel, and the setting aside of God's dealings with Israel, the laying aside for the moment, and the laying aside of God's dealings with the nations as such. When these three chapters come in, past in chapter 9, present in chapter 10, future in chapter 11, there's another interesting link there you'll find. There's a reference to Christ in every one of these chapters. See, apparently, just one reference to him. In chapter 9, it's looking back in relation to Christ, of whom Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forevermore. That's his birth. The reference in chapter 10 is to where he is, as the fruit of the work of the cross. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And in this chapter, it looks on to the future. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Just mark this point for a moment, beloved. We've been trying to emphasize it in the breadth of divine counsel in the readings. That if for the moment, you see, Israel has set aside, in three chapters dealing with their history, Christ had a link with them when he was born into this world. He still has a link with them as he's there in heaven, and he brings that link into manifestation when he comes for their deliverance. He's the solution of everything, you see, whether in the heavenly company or the earthly company. And I'm certain it is that leads the apostle, at the end of this chapter, summing it up, and the amazement of this wonderful wisdom of God, to burst forth with this note of praise as the light of it was burning in his soul. So we have read about it, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom, as we've heard, is divine resource to carry out his will. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why, that's what bothered Zophar the Naamathite and all of them, wasn't it? Unsearchable, past finding out. And again, beloved, we have a no and a yes, you know, in relation to these things. But Paul says so. He says they're unsearchable, and they are past finding out. But again, I'm perfectly sure he's in the realm of human reasoning when he speaks like that. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? Whoever put these thoughts into the heart of God? Why, whoever could have put thoughts into the heart of God, supreme, as God ever is supreme in the universe? Who hath given to him, first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? He sees God in the greatness of his being, in the resources, his riches, you see, of his wisdom and knowledge, who formulates it all, who has sufficient resource to give effect to it all, till at last it will eventuate in his own glory in the day that will to come, of which we've been speaking. That's where it will all find its end, so far as this universe is concerned, and a burst of glory in the world to come. But as he sums it up, he says of him, God, I believe, is the source. Through him, I've long thought Christ as the agent. And to him, the Spirit, the subject of power that will secure it all. Of him, through him, to him be all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, in this working of divine persons, in this wonderful sphere of wisdom, utterly beyond the human intellect, think of it, beloved, simpletons like us today, glad to be looked at as babes in the things of God, ready to be taught of God, that by the Spirit searching out these things in the depths of God, we have been enriched in the light of these things, in these secrets of wisdom, in this hidden wisdom of which we've been reading, the mystery of wisdom, and here in the riches of wisdom for our spiritual education of what God is doing, what Christ is doing, and what the Spirit is doing. And not only does it mean our blessing and the blessing of Israel, but the ultimate end of it all is going to be a manifestation, to whom be glory forever.